Well, we're in the third week of our new series called I Quit. We have started off with denial. I know that sounds kind of funny, but we started off not being in denial. We started off not being in denial, and then we moved last week into talking about powerless, talking about we're powerless. And this series is important because the I Quit series is walking us through. You know, our vision here at Trinity is to pray deeper and reach wider. And it's been through deep prayer that we believe that one of the aspects where God is calling us to reach wider is being a church that takes serious the hurts, the habits, and the hang-ups that are around us. That we're not going to deny them. That we're not going to just cover them up, but we're going to call them out into God's holy light. So we're partnering with Celebrate Recovery. We're going to be relaunching Celebrate Recovery in January of 2019. Pray for us and pray for our team as we continue to work together to look at what this looks like in the body of Christ. To be a church that wants to take the stigma out of recovery and say we all have hurts. We all have habits. We all have hang-ups. And so what is it? What are those things that we want to quit? I can tell you that as I've been just allowing God to kind of keep working in me, I've recognized that there are things in my life I want to quit doing. There's stuff that I just say, I want to stop doing that. And there's things that maybe, whoa, wow, holy. Every 14-year-old was like, yeah, man. I got you. So, maybe I'm going to quit doing that, right? It's because the worship was so good this morning, right? And I was just belting it out, just singing. Now my voice is all scratchy. Where was I? lost my spot. So the thing that we're going to do is we're not going to deny these realities. We're going to realize that they are real. And God keeps calling out in me the things that I've tried to quit before, and then I've picked right back up. And I've tried to stop doing things before, and then all of a sudden I find myself, I'm doing them again. Am I alone? Am I the only one that has done this? Right. So what is it going to be, that thing that's finally going to click? And we're going to see God do the miraculous work of breaking the chain, or breaking the binding, breaking the pattern, breaking the cycle, to see us live victoriously. So we now are entering into step two. Yay, right? I know, we look at this and we go, wow, there's 12 steps, we're on week three. Awesome. This is a long series, but it's intentional, it's important. We want you to have an understanding, all of us, that we want to be healthier when we come through this. And we want to be able to help people around us. After this series, one of the goals is for you to be able to have conversation with people and say, man, I get it. You know, I went through this 12-step process, and they're going to look at you and go, oh, I didn't realize you were an addict. Right? And you're going to say, no. See, I'm not. But I have hurts, habits, and hang-ups. How about you? Right? Then you can begin dialogue and have conversation and realize that this is not just about addiction. This is about life. First week, we talked about the fact that the struggle is real. The struggle is real. I don't need a hashtag on Twitter to tell me that. It is. So here we are. We find ourselves in principle two. So principle two, here it is. Say it with me if you will. We earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me through my hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And we all said, amen, right? That's principle two. Remember, these principles work in conjunction with the steps. So the verse that goes with this principle is Matthew 5:4. Say this with me. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are those who mourn. That sounds funny, doesn't it? Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Again, just like blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn, because you're realizing that God is your comfort. God is your comfort. So here we are. Step two, say this with me. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. I know. Some of you are thinking, it's going to take a power greater than myself to restore me to sanity. But here's the good news. We identify that higher power. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. So the scripture verse that goes with step two is Philippians 2:13. We'll say this together, last one. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. I think mine was different than yours. Yeah, mine was a little slightly different. Let's read this one together. I promise, I do prepare. I really, really do. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. That sounds much better. I want to introduce you to a small town in Maine. The town name is Flagstaff. How many of you have ever been to Flagstaff, Maine? No, that's exactly right. You all answered correctly. You may have been in that area. This is from 1915, this is Flagstaff, Maine. Now let me fast forward. We're going to move right up to 2018, and this is Flagstaff, Maine. It no longer exists. It has been wiped off the map. If you've ever been to Eustis, Maine, I think I'm saying that correctly, Eustis, Maine is right there, right by Flagstaff, and this is now called Lake Flagstaff. So you see, what happened was they put in plans to build a hydroelectric dam. When they put the plans in place, they told the people of Flagstaff, Maine, that when this dam is done, you will no longer exist, and you're going to need to be relocated. So what immediately happened in the life of that small town is that all improvements stopped. They stopped painting, they stopped building, the city workers stopped maintaining roads and sidewalks. Now here's the only problem with this. The dam was going to take years to complete. But as soon as they heard that their town was going to be no more, they decided, well, what's the point, right? We're not going to exist anyway. So they stopped working all together years before the dam was actually completed. Now that's kind of wild. What's even more wild is somebody in the town was quoted as saying, where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. Now that gets a holy yummy, right? Y'all know what a holy yummy is, right? Oh, come on, a holy yummy? Yeah, see, now you know. Those are called holy yummies. When you hear somebody go, right? That's a holy yummy. That gets a really big holy yummy, because think about this. Where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. This town was cursed with hopelessness. It lost its hope. It had no identity of a future, so it lost the power of having hope in the present. Think about that. Where there is no faith in the future, there's no power in the present. It's a powerful line. And it's also a powerful understanding when we think about it, even in our own faith of God. So we now enter into principle two, step two. And the most important thing in principle two and step two is to believe that God exists. And that he has the power and the desire to help you. And he is our hope for the future. And that he does want to come alongside us to help us in our hurts, our habits, and our hang-ups. That's the good news. Now, here's the reality for us this morning. If you don't believe me, then you too will be just like Flagstaff, Maine. You'll stop building. You'll stop freshening. You'll stop taking care of yourself. Because why? Well, what point is there? If there is no hope for the future, then why would you even care about your present? See, that's the power of what we're talking about here when we talk about the difference between hopelessness and hopefulness. So we need to realize this morning, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us, and it's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Again, scripture tells us in Psalm 62, verse 5, let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. Now, I love this passage because it really helps us to understand how much of us is supposed to wait quietly, right? It says, now let some of me wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. It says, let a part of me wait quietly. See, because sometimes that's the easiest thing to do. Sometimes the easiest thing to do is to compartmentalize the things that are happening in our life. And we'll say, okay, God, I'm going to wait quietly in front of you, but I'm going to only do it by this part of me, because I don't want to let you access to this other part. So we divide ourselves up and we'll say, okay, a part of me is going to wait quietly before you, but I don't know if I'm all in yet. But the scripture here helps us to understand, let all that I am, meaning all the good, all the righteous, all the beautiful, and all the dirty, all the disgusting, all the sinfulness, all the hurt, all of those things, all of me waits quietly before God. And why? Because I do have a hope, and my hope is in him. Amen? So in principle one, that we were powerless. And it's through this admission that we are able to believe and to receive God's power to help us through our hurts, habits, and hangups. So here's the major difference. Principle one, we talked about denial, right? And as Tim likes to say, it's not just a river in Egypt. Ba-dum-tsh, right? But we're not denying, because denial just covers things up. Denial says, oh, that doesn't exist. Denial is like the snake charmer who opens up the basket and all of a sudden the cobra starts to come out and you're like, oh, you put it right back down. No, nothing to see here, folks, right? When everybody around you all saw the same thing and you're just putting the lid back on it and you're saying, no snake here, right? See, that's denial. But see, admission is different. Now, here's something. This is the way God works in me sometimes. And so as I was reading my notes and getting ready, because again, I prepare. As I was getting ready, all of a sudden I saw this word admission. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. Because when you pay for admission to something, you get to go to it. Something is open. And you get to see what that is. It's the same thing when we admit that there's things going on. It's that you're open. You're not covering it up. You're not hiding it. You're saying, hey, I got to let God's holy light shine on this, because the only way that I'm going to be able to break this cycle or to heal from this hurt or to experience God's freedom, his real, genuine, true, chain-breaking, salvation-filling, resurrected living freedom is if I allow God admission to my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. That's what it's about. It's not raising the basket, seeing the cobra come up and going, oh, no, nothing to see here, folks. It's saying, whoa, there's snakes going on, right? And you start to realize that there's actually something happening within us, and we need to allow God that all-in access, because you see, God will never go where he's not invited. Keep looking at scripture. Look at it over and over again. As Jesus himself, when he was with his disciples, Jesus would not force himself on anybody. He would not go where he wasn't invited. Twice, he walks right past the disciples. Once on the water, they're freaking out. They didn't invite Jesus to come into the boat with them. So he's like, all right, guys, I'm going to keep walking until you do. And then a second time during the resurrection, the two guys on the road to Emmaus are walking. They're all like, oh man, Jesus is dead. Like, what are we going to do now? And Jesus is walking with them. And then all of a sudden he starts to teach them. Now, granted, their eyes are blind. They don't realize that it's him. They get to the house. It's late. And they should have, you know, they were like, hey. Because remember what the scripture says. It says that he had the intention of to keep on walking. He wasn't going to go into the house with them until they said, hey, why don't you come in? It's late. So he goes in, he sits down with them, and what happens? They break bread together. And all of a sudden, their eyes are opened because they gave him access. And then they began to see him. And remember what they said? Remember what they said? The disciples said at that point, were our hearts not burning? Were our hearts not burning? And then what did they do? They took off and they ran back to Jerusalem, 7 miles. I was talking to somebody the other day that was training for a marathon. I'm like, I got a mile in me. I was like, that's it. Anything other than a mile, I'm out. Game over. But 7 miles, they ran back. And what do you think what they did when they got back? They were like, he is alive. He is alive. We sat with him. We broke bread with him. And why? Because they opened themselves up. You see, they walked on that road hopeless until they had an encounter with the resurrected Savior. And then they ran back 7 miles filled with hope. That's what this is about. That's what this is about. See, in principle two, we come to believe that God exists, that we're important to him, and that he wants to fill our lives with love and joy and hope. And most importantly, he wants to fill our lives with his presence. I'm going to invite Amy Hill to come and to share with us her story of hope.
Good morning. Just a little bit of history about my attendance at Celebrate Recovery. I attended as an attendee at Harvest Bible for 2 years. And then when Celebrate Recovery started here, I was a leader and worked on the team for 7 years here. And one of the things that you're always told in Celebrate Recovery is to attend a step study. And a step study is a real deep dive into the lessons that we're all going through right now. And the step study is where the magic happens. So I did not pay attention to that for 7 years. And in the seventh year, finally decided that I would attend and lead a step study. And that step study changed my life. So when Pastor Steve asked me to talk today, I got out my step study journals and took a look at what was in there. And hope, the lesson that we did was on 3/22/15, which happens to be my daughter Kaylee's birthday, March 22nd. So I thought that was a great gift from God. But on one of my journals, the verse on the front of it says, "You will seek me and find me when you search with your whole heart," Jeremiah 29:18. And so true, because I didn't seek him and was working on my own power and trying to figure out all the things in my life that were not working for me and relying on my own and not him. One of the questions in that step study is, what areas of your life are you ready to let God change? And this was my defining moment of my recovery and Celebrate Recovery. And my answer was, I am ready to change how I value myself. Before I was in Celebrate Recovery, I didn't value myself at all. And I made choices that weren't choices that God would make for my life. They were choices that I would make for my life, and they were the wrong choices. When I started to work and peel back the layers of the onion that happened through the blessing of Celebrate Recovery, I was able to see that how God values me and not how I value myself. I looked up the definition of hope, and it said, a feeling of expectation and a desire for a certain thing to happen, a wish, a desire, a plan, and a goal. And I thought it was really interesting that it's a feeling and an expectation. And we all know what happens when we have expectations. And if we have a feeling about something. And then I looked at the biblical definition. And it says, biblical hope is not a hope so, but a no so. It is not wishing for the best. To have biblical hope is to have a sure anchor of the soul. Hope that is solid, concrete evidence that because it is rooted in the Word of God. It is hope that is like faith, faith that cannot be moved by circumstances. And I loved the enormous difference in those two definitions because it was me. Because the definition of what I was trying to accomplish for myself was feeling and an expectation and a hope and a relying on Amy to do it and not relying on God. And then when I look at the biblical definition, when I finally surrendered to what he wanted to do in my life, it changed absolutely everything. There was nothing that I couldn't do. There was nothing that he couldn't do in my life through me. Celebrate Recovery, obviously, you know, all took a break for 2 years. And while the leadership team was needed that break, I've missed it desperately. And when you don't have something in your life every single week that's been such an enormous part of your life and it's missing, you slip and you don't do things that you're supposed to do and you make changes based on yourself again. So when the vision of the church was to start it up again, part of me was like, oh, because it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work personally. It's a lot of focus on what God wants to do in my life. And it's much easier to do what Amy wants to do than what God wants to do. And then the excitement comes and I pull out my step studies and I look at where my life was and where it is today. And glory to God, thanks be to him for that change because Amy couldn't have done it without him. And once I finally surrendered, I remember doing a lesson one night, maybe it was a testimony, and I talked about looking at things that were behind me. And I looked to the side of the church and all of the things of my life that I had put behind and how it's kind of a vision of like someone in the ocean that's trying to swim but has anchors on their legs as they're trying to get through, and there's all these things that are down there and boxes that are pulling your life down. And when you cut those and you walk away from them and you turn towards God and what he wants to do to your life and how he wants to change, there's so much freedom in that. I was in Tennessee a couple weeks ago visiting my brother and his family, and I was talking to a sales clerk in the store, and we had this great conversation. My sister-in-law was trying on clothes, and we got ready to leave, and she said to me, hey, I just wanted to let you know that you shine bright. And I thought that was the best compliment that I'd probably ever received. And I said, it's because I have God inside of me. And I was so grateful that she had the courage to say that to me, because sometimes you think about something when you meet somebody and you don't say, you know, don't give them a compliment. And I was just so grateful that she shared that with me, and it's just stuck with me. I love that. I hope I shine bright. I hope that all the pain and all the heartache and all the suffering that I've endured is behind me, and that God's light can shine through me through hope. Thank you.
Amy, I had no idea that you were an addict. Yeah. And the reason I say that is because Amy came to Celebrate Recovery not because of an addiction. And that's the hope that we have, is to know that we're removing the stigma. Remove the stigma about why this is such a benefit for us. So hopefully you have a handout that you got when you came in, and it's got information on there, a couple of blank spots. If you turn it over, there's a note section as well. And we're going to run through the acrostic for today, which is HOPE. See, you guessed it. You're already ahead of me. HOPE is our acrostic for today, and H stands for Higher Power. Higher Power. Now, I want to tell you that 12 Steps, when they actually were first started, the higher power was always, always listed as God and Jesus Christ. But over time, that higher power became a little bit more ambiguous. And so you'll hear the phrase that's repeated, the higher power as you know it. Sometimes, actually, in recovery, they will talk about the higher power being a chair or a doorknob or, I mean, just an inanimate object. Well, the beautiful thing about us and about where we're coming from and our approach is we understand that the higher power is Jesus Christ. That is the higher power, the only power that is significant and sufficient to help us in our time of need. And notice that the higher power is Jesus Christ, and it's not our spouse, it's not our friend, it's not our neighbor, it's not our best buddy. Our higher power needs to be Christ, because all of those other people are really great people, but they can't do anything to break that bondage of sin and the slavery that we have to our hurts and our habits and our hang-ups. Now, many would believe that Jesus exists. In fact, there are many, many world religions that would not deny that Jesus is real or Jesus was real. But what we're talking about here in Principle 2 is not it believing that Jesus exists. We're talking about going another step closer into relationship with Jesus. You see, many people can believe that Jesus exists, but until you have a personal relationship with him, he's just going to hang out as an existence versus my Abba, my Father, my Heavenly Father. And so Romans 11:36 says, "For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory." Amen. Everything comes from him and exists by his power, and it's intended for his glory. You know what that verse helps me to understand? It's not about me. I hope that I'm not shattering some of your constructs of life, but ultimately you get to the place when you're in relationship with Jesus that he begins to help you understand. It's not about you. You see, when we live in that full abandonment in relationship with Christ, he's the one that pours into us. He's the one that gives us value and gives us meaning. Just like Amy shared, she did a lot of things that Amy wanted to do. And it wasn't until she was sacrificed on that altar of self that she was able to realize that Jesus had a much better story to tell through her. Now, she shines bright. Not because of any ability that she has to shine, not because she has a beautiful smile and she's radiant, it's because of Christ who is living in her. That's what people want to see. See, that's why I don't understand, and I fall into this trap as well, that people, I want them, when they look at me, I want them to see Jesus. I don't want them to see some sourpuss that people don't want to be around, because we want people to be around Jesus. And if we're going to be the representation of Jesus to the world, boy, shouldn't we radiate too? Isn't there some scripture somewhere, I'm being facetious, that says that we should shine like stars? That's what it means for us. Many people today believe their doubts and doubt their beliefs. That's true for us today. So let me ask you this. Have you ever seen an idea? Have you ever seen love? Like actual, like love? Or even faith? Have you ever seen faith? Because you might be thinking to yourself, well, sure, I've seen those things. No, 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 no. You've seen the action of those things. But those things, all three of them, you can't see. You can't see an idea, but you can see the effect of an idea. You can see the byproduct of love, with maybe you can see with your own eyes and say, I know, I can point to that, that is love, but you're actually seeing the action, which helps us to understand that that is love, and the same thing with faith. Think about this in relationship to hope. How do we see hope? Well, the reason I'm bringing this up is because it's the things that are unseen that last. All the things that we mentioned are all good things again, and when we see them in the physical realm, we can say, wow, that's really great. I can point to and say that's what it is, but it will fade. But love through Christ never fades. It is something that we can rest assured will always be there and always be active. And this is why the first four words of principle two are so important. We came to believe. There's a process to believing. Trust me, I was a youth pastor for 8 years. If I looked at a student and I said, hey, just believe, right? Just believe. They would look at me like I have five heads. Because it's not, it doesn't work that way. I wanted to give my students a reason to believe. I wanted them to have an understanding that is far greater than just, oh, believe and get your fire insurance and make sure that you don't go to hell. I mean, this is really what's most important. You know, your parents asked me to keep you off the street and safe because for some reason all of our students are on the street and they're unsafe, right? But it's more than that. It's giving them the reason why. Because it's the number one question that they ask back. We can say to them blue in the face, believe. But until they actually understand why, they're not going to go to the deeper root of understanding that it's because Christ died for them and loves them and wants them to have this incredible and abundant life. Who wants to write a story far greater than you could ever write on your own. That's the beauty. So the next letter for us in hope is O, which stands for openness to change. Now let's take a closer look at the process again, and we're going to use the first four words of principle two. So the first two words we're going to look at is we came. So here's the best part. Y'all can pat yourself on the back because you're here. You came, right? Some of you didn't know what you came for, but you're here. And if you're watching us online, you came. That's half the battle. One of the biggest steps is just showing up. The next word that we add to that is we came to. We came to. Here's the beautiful thing. You came here for a reason. You came here to draw closer, we pray. And you showed up to do something. It's not just arbitrary. We're not just all wandering around going, now, why? What's going on? No, we came here on purpose. We stop denying that we have hurts, habits, and hang-ups. We recognize that we're powerless and that Christ is the power within us. And now we're talking about the hope that we have. We add another word to that. We came to believe. We came to believe. We start to believe and to receive the power of Christ's help and work in our lives. You see, hope is a catalyst that can lead to real life change. Hope is a catalyst. But what you put your hope in will be the well that you draw from when you're hopeless. Let me say that again. What you put your hope in, that's going to be the well that you draw from when you feel hopeless. So let's say that we put our hope in our finances. Well, when you're hopeless, guess what well you're going to draw from? The financial well. Because you're going to try to fill that void of hopelessness with this hope of finances. But what do we know about finances? It ends. It has a finite amount. You can draw from that well until you have nothing left in the well. Or you can start drawing from the bank's well. Good luck with that. But think about this. If we put our hope in our family, your family is a great resource to come alongside you. But when you're hopeless and you're drawing from that well, guess what? That well too will run dry. I can list a number of things that we can place in that well, and when we're experiencing hopelessness, we're going to go to that well. But what if we place God in that well? When we are hopeless, you're just like the Samaritan woman. She was hopeless. She sat by the well, and Jesus looks at her, and he says, I tell you the truth, if you drink from this water, you'll never go thirsty. And she's like, what? Are you kidding me right now? She's like, you realize that this is just water. And he's going, no. I'm not talking about physical water. I'm talking about my living water. You see, that's a well when you're hopeless that will never run dry. His love for you will never run dry. When you are hopeless, you can go to him who is the hope, and you can draw from that well over and over and over. And you don't have a bucket big enough. You can't draw from, and all of a sudden you get to the bottom and go, oh, I'm out. No, that's not the way this works. His well is limitless. When you're feeling hopeless, Jesus wants to be the well of hope that you draw from. Openness is throwing your doors open to God. Listen to this passage in Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read actually from the message because I just really like the language of how it helps us and the imagery. It says, by entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with him, make us fit for him. We have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that he has already thrown open his doors to us. I love that. I mean, it does sound kind of like a commercial, and that's not all. But don't you love it even when you watch a commercial that says, and that's not all? You know that something big is coming. And what's big here in this Roman passage is that at the same time that you allowed the admission of God into you, he's already thrown his doors open wide before you. That's beautiful. It says we find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praises. Letter P is about power to change. Power to change. We've tried to change in the past. You've heard me say this earlier. We tried, but we failed. Well, the question we have to ask is why? Why did we fail? Well, it all comes back to the power. Whose power were you relying on to actually make that change? Because God's got unlimited power. Just like you draw from that well of his unlimited love, you can draw from that well of his unlimited grace, and you can draw from that well of his unlimited power. I mean, it does sound like a pretty sweet deal, right? When you get down to it, that you serve a limitless God who's got all the power you need. But what happens if you show up to the well without your bucket? See, it's all there, but you got to place your well in, you got to place your bucket into the well. And I'm telling you right now, when you start pulling that up, you're going to get the power. You're going to get the love. You're going to get the grace. You're going to get the peace. Speaking of power, Philippians 4:13 says, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me endumeno. Endumeno. Strength is where we get the English word for dynamite. So think about that. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me the power of dynamite. That's powerful. That's the type of strength that he gives you. Power to change comes from God's grace. You see, hope draws its power from the deep trust in God. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 25:5, lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. All day long I put my hope in you. All day long I put my hope in you. Principle 2 begins to teach us that God's power does have the ability to change our situation. God's power does have that ability. So the last letter as we close is E, which stands for expect to change. Expect to change. Realize that, and I get it, we're only on step two. But it's not bad, even from the beginning, to realize that expect yourself to change. Because you're putting your trust in God. You're putting your future in God's hands. You're saying, God, don't let me down. You know, so put an expectant, be expectant to realize that he desires to do that work and that change will happen. Philippians 1:6, it's one of my favorite passages. You hear me quote this a lot. It's an incredible encouragement for people. And I am certain that God who began a good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. He who began a good work in you will see it unto completion. So wrapping up, principle two says, earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me through my hurts, my habits, and my hang-ups. So I want you to listen to this final sentence, and I want you to hold it closely. In fact, this might be a good time to write it down, right? Turn it over. There's a note section on the back. Write this down. This is powerful. Here it is. Our lives without Christ is a hopeless end. But our lives with Christ is an endless hope. Y'all tweet that now, right? That's Twitter worthy. Because think about that. Think of what hope you could bring to somebody when they too begin to realize that our lives without Christ, it's a hopeless end. But our lives with Christ, it's an endless hope. It's that well that never runs dry. Would you stand with me as we close? Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning, boy, we are so thankful for your hope. We are so thankful that we don't have to be like a town in Maine that knows that destruction is coming and just gives up. But Lord, I am so thankful that because you live, I can face tomorrow. Lord Jesus, I thank you for each person that is here. I thank you for the people that are joining us online this morning. And I pray that they leave here encouraged, knowing that you are their greatest hope. That they put their hope and their trust in you. And Lord, that you do exist and you desire to break the chains of our bondage, to break our situations, and to love us right where we're at this morning. And now, Trinity, I just invite you to open your hands, excuse me, and to receive this blessing over your week. And as you know it, I encourage you to say it with me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.